Is that all right? Oh, well, a little bit lower. That's good. I can raise my voice if I have to. So don't. And if I do raise my voice and you leave it this loud, we're going to blow some. We're going to wake some people up this morning, I think, maybe. Okay, good. Great to be with you again. I think still a bit loud. Seems a bit loud. No, so maybe just a little bit loud. That's good. I think the last time that I was here was the first time that you guys were back in the refurbished building. I think that was last year. What a great job. Place at the bit outside and the entrance is beautiful. You guys have done a great job. The only thing I noticed this morning, and it's not your fault, I'm sure, but you weren't able to increase the size of the platform, obviously, and your band has got a lot bigger. So you got to build a bigger platform or get a smaller band. I'm not quite sure what, but it's beautiful that you guys have done a great job. Time is of the essence, so let's get into Isaiah 6. So grab a Bible and turn to Isaiah 6. And this is an absolutely incredible scene. It's a great, great chapter of the Bible. Many of you probably, you'll have your favorite bits, you know, of Scripture. You'll have your bits that you remember, right? Probably for good reason. The bits of the Bible, the Bible is the Word of God. Everything in the Bible is the Word of God. There are certain bits of God's revelation that are striking, right? I mean, everything is there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. God is doing something with His Word. He's informing us. He's transforming us by the power of His Word. But some passages are striking, aren't they? And this is a striking. This is one of those striking passages of the Bible. If you've read through the Bible, you'll remember Isaiah 6. You remember his call to the ministry. You remember him seeing God high and lifted. That's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In fact, I've preached this passage here before. Some of you might remember that. I preached this passage at your pastor's induction, October 3rd, 2014. We were in Isaiah 6. And you'll remember my 3 points. What were my 3 points? You don't remember my 3 points. Okay, well, this morning I have 4 points. So I'm not going to preach the same message. It's the same passage, but we're going to take it from a list. Not an induction of a pastor this morning. It's really the exhortation of a people. And you'll see that. This is an experience that one man had, but I think with so much of Scripture, we learn from it, right? I mean, Paul tells us to look back into particularly the work of God in the Old Testament. Look back, he says, and learn. Because there's so much that we can learn about the character of God and the nature of man, right? And the greatness of God's redeeming work and his power is just so much that we can learn. So we're going to go back. And we're going to do that this morning. The title I've been given for this morning's message is God's Messenger. Okay? And that's right. It's exactly right. That's who Isaiah is. He's God's messenger. He comes around a bit through this experience. I don't know. I love, there's so many times in the outer working of the narrative, really, the history of God's people in the Bible, when you would love to have seen or been given some insight into things that maybe happened before what you're reading. So I don't know what Isaiah was like before this, right? He obviously was a broken man amongst a broken people. We see that. He knows that. But we don't know what he was thinking about God. We don't know what he was thinking about serving God. So I would have liked to have had a little bit of interest and a little bit of exposure to maybe what he was like before this. What was he like growing up? Was he thinking about God? Was he thinking about the ministry? Was this the furthest thing from his mind? We know what happens here, but we don't quite know, you know, where he's come from. But he is God's messenger, and he agrees to be God's messenger in this passage. We'll look at that in a minute. But obviously, it's a very, very difficult thing. It's a difficult time for his people, and he knows that. And they're struggling, and they're disobedient, And this is not going to be an easy job. So he is God's messenger. But here's the question for us this morning. What about us? Isaiah is God's messenger. What about us? What about you? Are you? Are you? Think about it. Are we? I think we are. I don't know that we're in the same way that Isaiah was going to work out his ministry as a messenger. It may, in fact, as many people as there are here this morning, I would suggest that we're all working out our ministries or our responsibilities as God's people, as God's messengers, in all those different ways. I don't think any two of us will be doing the same thing tomorrow. We won't be representing Christ in exactly the same way tomorrow, will we? But I hope we'll all be representing Christ. We're all his messengers. Loads to learn from this passage. I think all of us who belong to Jesus Christ by faith, we're messengers. We're witnesses. The Bible says this. We're representatives. We're ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? All of us. We're heralds. We're envoys. We're emissaries, however you want to put it, of God. And if that's true, then here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you four things from this passage about good messengers of God. If we're all messengers of God, then what does a good one look like? What does a good one look like? Because I want to be a good one. Right? I know that I'm a witness. Acts 1:8. Right? And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So I don't have a choice. As a follower of Christ, I don't have a choice. Some of us just think, well, I do witnessing, or we're going to go out Friday night and we're going to witness. So, you know, that's not the way the Bible sees it. You don't do witnessing, you're a witness. As soon as you come to Christ, you're transformed by his power. You're changed by his glory. You are his witness. The only question that remains is, are you going to be a good one? Or are you going to be a bad one? Because you are a witness. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses. That is who we are. So I think there's probably way more than 4 points here. You could probably dissect this a whole lot more than I will this morning. Great, you can do that. That just means that next time we look at this passage, there'll be four more things or whatever. Okay, but I just want to give you four points here about a good messenger of God. You ready? Okay, so four. Nobody's writing. You're all just remembering this. Is that right? You're a whole lot better than I am. A few of you may be tapping away. It's good. Just make some notes right away. Do whatever you want. Just remember. Okay? So, number one, a good messenger of God. Number one, a good messenger of God must have a clear vision of God's glory. Fair? Think about it. Think about a good vision of God. You know, God's glory is part of who he is. The glory is just the expression of the greatness of who he is. I don't know how you would define glory, but I define glory as the expression of the greatness of who God is. That's his glory, right? The word doxa, shining. It's just an expression of the greatness of who God is. So I would suggest to you from this passage, one of the good things that we can get under our belts is that a good messenger of God must have a clear vision of his glory. In other words, we must know who God is. Fair? Really, and I mean really know who God is. Not just some pie in the sky idea, not just some comic strip picture. A clear, good, correct, true understanding of who God is. A good messenger of God must have that. Not who we think he is, not who we'd like him to be, but who he tells us he is, who he reveals himself to be. Because I think we've got a massive problem, even in the church, of worshiping a God. Many times we worship a God that we have made in our image. We worship a God that we like. You with me? We worship a God that we've kind of, you know, I would like him to be like this. I'd like him to be a little bit more whatever. What I'm going through, so I would like him to be a little bit more on the ball with recognizing where I'm at in my life and responding immediately. It's what I'd like him to be. And often he's not. It's not what he's like. It's not what he's like. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. That's just not what he's like. He's got a far bigger plan, right? His thoughts are way higher than our thoughts. His ways are way higher than our ways. So I think we've got a problem with this, that we worship a God that we've made in our image rather than the God in whose image we're made. You understand the difference, don't you? Okay, it's a big difference. So Isaiah sees God. That's one of the reasons why we love this passage. Isaiah sees God as he is. In particularly in a way that many of us may never get the opportunity to see in a vision like he sees. But we have God's word and we have the same explanation of who God is in his word as Isaiah sees with his eyes or in his vision. Okay, so Isaiah doesn't see anything different than what we have revealed to us in God's word. Fair? So we're not missing out. When I'm saying, well, I can't be a good messenger of God, or I can't be as brave as Isaiah because I didn't see God, you know, in the temple and his robe and everything. No, but you know the greatness of God every time you open up his word. So there's no excuse for us. There's no excuse for us. If we're reading our Bibles, if we're listening to God's revelation, we will know that God is high and lifted up. Fair? We'll know that he's high and lifted up. We might not know how big the train of his robe is, but we'll know that he's high and lifted up. And he sees God as he is. Maybe not in the fullness of his glory, but even what he sees blows his mind, doesn't it? Even what he sees blows his mind. I mean, he begins to see, maybe you could say even the tip of the iceberg, he begins to see how great God is. He begins to see how great, and you know where I'm going with this. The greater God is in your mind, the stronger and firmer you can be in your convictions. He begins to see how great God is, and even just the small bit he sees blows his mind. In fact, it even seems to blow the angels' mind as well, who are in the presence of God constantly. Did you see this? Blows the angels' mind as well. They can't even get their faces out from behind their wings. They're covering their faces. Did you notice that? In the presence of God, they're covering their faces. Even what they see, you'd think if God gave you an opportunity, would you like to see God this morning? Somebody say, you'd like to see, just really see God this morning? Would you like to have a vision of him this morning? All of us would probably say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I tell you what, if we saw it, we'd be covering our eyes. Be too much. It would be too much. Now, I don't know if I'm making a mountain out of a molehill with the angels here, but they're covering their faces. I would think they'd be gazing in wonder. And I'm sure there are times when they do, but in this particular case, they're covering their faces with their wings, and all they can do is cry, holy, holy, holy. And this is a technique of truth, really, that, you know, when you want somebody to understand something, you tell them. If you really want them to get it, you repeat yourself, right? If you want to blow their minds, you say it a third time. And that's what you'll see occasionally in Scripture, and that's what they're doing with the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. What do they say? The whole earth is what? The whole earth is filled with your glory. Listen, what a vision of God, isn't it? What a vision of God. And you see what happens when you get a clear vision of God's glory. Do you notice in the text? He gets a clear vision of God's glory. He sees God high and lifted up. Do you notice what happens when somebody gets a clear vision of God's glory? What happens? It floors you. It floors you. Because when you see God for who he is, listen, you can't help but what? See yourself for who you are. Can't. And it'll floor you. Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory. Isn't that interesting? Same word. The greatness of the expression of the greatness of who God is. We fall short of that. We're nothing like that. And we see God for who he is. We see ourselves for who we are. That's why we're supposed to use our Bible. It reveals God's glory when we talk to people about who God is so that they can see who they are and they'll know that there's a problem. That God is solved through Christ. We'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. So he's floored. He's floored. He sees himself for who he is. And all he can do is cry out, I'm done. More literally, he cries out, I'm undone. Doesn't he? I'm undone, he says. I'm finished. That's me. Over. Kaput. Why? Why does he feel like he's undone? He tells us why he feels that he's undone. Because I'm just a man, he says. I'm just a man. And as a fallen man, I have unclean lips. I'm unclean. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Leviticus. I remember we did the Pentateuch years ago. And I remember getting to Leviticus. And like you, I just thought, what am I going to do? You know, I'll do this in like two messages just to get it over with. And we wound up, I don't know how, it turned into 18 messages. Because you know what's all over Leviticus? The gospel. Leviticus is filled with the gospel. In fact, the word holy is used more in Leviticus than in any other book of the Bible. Holy. More than any book of the Bible. You know what other word is used in Leviticus more than any other book of the Bible? The word unclean. So you've got God in his holiness, man in his uncleanness. You know what other word is used more in the book of Leviticus than any other book of the Bible? The word atonement, sacrifice. So you got God in his holiness, man in his uncleanness, and Jesus in his atoning work. The gospel. All over. Has that transformed your view of Leviticus? We're not preaching Leviticus this morning, but anyway, that's a freebie. All right? I'm just a man. He sees it. I'm a man with... There's God in his holiness. I'm a man with unclean lips. And I'm living among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King. You see it? He sees God. Immediately he recognizes, I'm undone. So what does have to do with messengers? Well, listen, why on earth would we give our lives to the worship of God and the proclamation of his truth if we're not stunned by the greatness of who he is? Why would we do that? And the reason why I think the church can tend to be so weak in our day is we're not looking at God. We're not reading his word. We're not standing in awe of who he is. Instead, we're making a big deal about man and our methods and all this kind of stuff rather than the greatness of God. And I think that's why many of us, individually as believers, we're hesitant about sharing the gospel or about getting out there, and because we're not as gripped as we could be, as gripped as we should be about the greatness of God. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great verse. Psalm 145, verse 3 says this. It says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Any words stand out to you there? Right? Three times, interesting. Repeated, isn't it? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I once heard somebody say that if you've got an okay God, then that's the way you're going to serve him and worship him. You're going to serve him and worship him in an okay way if you got an okay God. If you got a good God, then that's the way you're going to serve him. That's the way you're going to worship him, in a good way. But if you've got a great God, high and lifted up, if you've got a great vision and a great, you're just going to do it. You're going to live it. And you're going to get out there and do it because God is great and you know he's great. What obstacle is too big for him? Okay, number two. So a good messenger of God must have a clear vision of God's glory. Number two, a good messenger of God must have a solid grip on God's message. A clear vision of God's glory, a solid grip on God's message. I'm wondering why this isn't coming up on the screen, and I just realized that I never gave the guy up there my data stick. So here it is with my PowerPoint on it. But you're just going to have to imagine that these things are up on the screen, okay? So a clear vision of God's glory, a solid grip on God's message. If you're going to be a good messenger, you have to have a solid grip on his message. Is that not fair? Right? Makes sense. Because how on earth can I be a good messenger if I don't know the message? And yet I'm not sure how well we're doing on this as a church. Again, I'm not quite sure how well we're doing on this. And I don't know if we're afraid or we lack confidence or we're ill-prepared or what. I don't know. But what I do know is that God is telling us to be ready. He's telling us to be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So you start with your relationship with Christ. First, you set him apart in your heart as Lord. You make sure you're right with God. The same thing with back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about teaching your children. You make sure you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you teach it to your children. Same thing here. You make sure you're right with God. You've got a good grasp on the gospel yourself. And then you go teach it to everybody else. Sometimes we get this backwards. We want to tell everybody else how to live, and we're not living that way ourselves. So sanctify Christ in your heart first, get that straight first, and then always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. It's interesting that people are asking you in that passage, isn't it? It's interesting that 1 Peter, I remember just seeing that a few years ago. It never really hit me, but people are asking you. Why do you think they're asking you? The way you're living is different. They're asking you because you're different. I mean, they may be asking you because you've got a big billboard on or something. I don't know. But probably because of the way you're living. Why do you have this hope? What is it about you? You know, you're weird. I think you're weird. I don't know if I really want to be like you. But there's something strangely attractive about the way you view life and the way you deal with stuff. And I just, you know, that's the way of a transformed follower of Christ. Always be ready to make a defense. I remember a number of years ago, I was living in Washington, D.C., and I'll never forget this. I remember being out in the front of my townhouse, washing my car, and a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came along, and they wanted to talk to me about the Watchtower and about their faith and everything. And all I could remember was that whatever they believed, couldn't remember what it was. So all I could remember was that whatever they believed, I didn't believe it. That's all I could remember. And so that's all I could say. I just felt so ashamed. I didn't know where to go with the gospel with these guys. All I can remember is, oh yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses. Whatever you, and I fumbled about and I just thought, whatever you believe, I don't believe it. You know, and I think they stood there and just looked at me, probably rightly so. Just, you know, you think we're weird? And they were looking at me, you know. But I remember after that, years just digging in. So the next time that happened, I would be ready. And I'm not saying you have to go around the world and search out every cult and figure out everything that you know. But I do say that we have to really have a good handle on the gospel, the real thing, so we're able to express that clearly. So if we're going to be good messengers of God, then we have to have a solid grip on God's message. And here it is. Isn't it interesting? This incredible picture that God gives Isaiah of the gospel. Did you notice it here? He gives Isaiah an amazing picture of the gospel. The gospel is in Isaiah chapter 6. Of God in his holiness and man where? In his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. So there you go. You've got God in his holiness. You've got man who's fallen short. Woe is me, he says. And that's the foundation of the gospel, isn't it? The foundation of the gospel is that God is holy and that we are not. But it doesn't stop there because the gospel doesn't stop there. And so what happens here with Isaiah doesn't stop there. Instead, God sends, we're told, one of the seraphs to the altar. Do you see that? So you got God in his holiness, you got man in his sin. Isaiah knows that there's a problem, but if this, so you could just, well, I've got a problem and that's it. Woe is me. No, God doesn't stop there. We've been singing about grace this morning and the throne of grace this morning. Okay, this passage is full of grace. Isaiah's experience is full of grace. Because there's nothing he can do, is there? There's nothing he can do. God is great. He's a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I'm undone. There's nothing he can do. But God takes action, doesn't he? And he sends one of the seraphs to the altar. What happened on the altar? What was going on in the altar? What was there on the altar? The sacrifice. Right? The altar was always a picture of who? Christ, always a picture of Christ. It's always, the blood and bulls and goats do not take away sin. All those old covenant sacrifices only covered their sin until Christ could come and deal with them. Remember John the Baptist? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away. You read in Hebrews, it says the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It can only cover them. They have no power to take away a man's sin. And so God becomes a man and dies for our sin. So he sends him to the altar to get a coal to touch Isaiah's lips. And it's interesting here that the point he's making is not to anoint him for preaching. So he's a preacher, this is his anointing. It's not. It's not an anointing for preaching here, the coal and the lips and all of that. It's specifically said to atone for his iniquity. To atone for his iniquity, to purge his sin. And that's the gospel. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel here in Isaiah 6. So, good messenger of God must have a clear vision of God's glory. Good messenger of God must have a solid grip on God's message. Number three, a good messenger of God must have a strong conviction of God's commission. Clear vision of God's glory, solid grip on God's message, strong conviction of God's commission. Do you see what happens to Isaiah after his iniquity is atoned for. After he knows that his iniquity is atoned for and his sin is purged, God says, I need somebody to take my message to my people. Anybody want to volunteer? Now he knows that his sin's atoned for. Anybody want to volunteer? And what's he say? He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He said, here am I. Send me. Isn't that great? Shouldn't we, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having believed, Paul says, and been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, shouldn't we, having had our eyes open to the immeasurable grace that's been lavished upon us by God in Christ, and knowing that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and that Jesus is the hope for the world, shouldn't our response be, here am I, send me? Knowing that, knowing that what God's done for us, and knowing that this message is the message, what does Paul say in Romans 1:16? That's another favorite verse that everybody has. The gospel is there. I'm not ashamed, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jew first, then also to the Gentile. It is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation. Nothing else. No, God doesn't need a plan B, does he? Because his plan A works all the time. His plan A always works. He doesn't need a plan B. So we need to be on with plan A. Here am I, send me. Paul says in Acts 20:24, he says, I don't consider my life, he says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, only that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that here am I, send me? Isn't that what it is? Here am I, send me. It's what Paul's saying. Listen, why on earth, once I know what's happened to me through the transforming power of God's gracious provision for me in Christ, why on earth would I not be chomping at the bit to be telling somebody else? And I'm not saying we all tell them in the same way. You're not from New York. Thank God, right? Praise the Lord. You're not from New York. See, I'm not, you know, I wasn't born here. I don't wear a kilt. Right? Yet. I have worn one twice for weddings, but we're different. Right? We're different. We're made different. Everybody's different. But you know what I'm saying here. Everybody does it in their own way. But we need to be doing it. Just a strong conviction of God's commission. That's what I'm here for. A strong conviction of God's commission. That's what he has. I'll go. Whoa! Sacrifice, atoning, the call, my sin is atoned for, my iniquity is done away with, I'll go. This is a good deal. This gospel thing is a good deal. I'll go. I'll sell that one, right? I'll sell that one. Had a guy come to my door. I work from home part of the week. Guy came to my door just as I was preparing, not for this week, but for next week, and I was going through just having a clear defense of the gospel, and my doorbell rang, and there was a guy who wanted to sell me roofline. Scott was his name. The guy that led me to Christ was named Scott. So I just used that as a wee bit of a bridge, and you know, he wanted to sell me something, so I took his leaflet, told him I didn't have any money, but I'll take his leaflet. So, you know, can't have it done yet, unless they were doing it for free. But I had, you know, I said, well, can I give you my leaflet? And he just kind of looked at me strange, you know? And so we always have a stack of leaflets by the door. These guys are coming to my door. We talk about churches going door to door. I got somebody coming to my door. Right? He's coming to me. He's in my space. Hey, you're in my space. You're on my steps. Right? So you're fair game. You're fair game. Right? Just a strong, that's what I'm here for. So a good messenger of God must have a strong conviction. I should be asking you now this, right? Good messenger of God must have a... You see, I'm not taking notes. See, it must have a clear vision of God's glory. Two, a solid grip on God's message. Three, a strong conviction of God's commission. And number four, an unshakable commitment to God's plan and purpose. Now, I'll just finish with this one real quick. Do you notice what God goes on to tell Isaiah about his mission? he goes on to tell, okay, Isaiah responds to the question, whom shall I send? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Do you notice what comes next? Starting in verse 9, right the way through to the end of the chapter, basically, God says, go get him, Isaiah, but man, this is going to be tough. Man, this is the bit that I didn't preach at Christian's induction. I kind of left this bit out. We didn't have time. But this is true, isn't it? The whole rest, I mean, it's not a nice ending to that chapter. It's not a nice ending to that chapter. Go and tell his people. Keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? That's hard. How long? What are we talking about? A couple of hours here? Day, week? What? No, this is just going to go on and on until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant. Houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. I said, what a horrible thing to tell a salesman, isn't it? Is it really? It's a horrible thing to tell a salesman. You know, go get him, boy. But by the way, nobody's going to want what you're selling. But you got to do it anyway. You got to be committed to God's plan and God's purpose. You got to do it anyway. Whether or not they accept you or reject you, you got to do it anyway. And we know that the fact of the matter is that the road that leads to life is the narrow one. And there are a few of those who find it. The road that leads to destruction is the wide one. And there are many who are on that road. You know what that means? And I'm not a political guy. I don't. You'd be happy to know that, I'm sure. I don't get politics. I've never been into politics. Some of you, I'm sorry. Some of you guys are into it. I just frustrates me. I don't quite understand it. I don't trust them as far as I can throw them. But anyway, I'm saying too much already. I forgot what I was going to say. I was going to make a point here. What was I even talking about? I don't know what they're selling. The wide and the narrow road. You can tell this is in my notes. That means, to some extent, if the road leading to destruction is wider and there's more people on it than one leading to life, and we live in a democracy, you know what that means? There's a lot of time we're going to get outvoted. And I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of that because nobody outvotes God, right? He's just the one God authority, sovereign, right? But if we live in a democracy, there's going to be times when we get outvoted. And I'm not saying don't get out there, don't speak, but of course tell the truth. Get out there. If there's a peaceful protest or you'd be a part of it because we just need to speak the truth in love. But there's a lot of times where it's going to be like this. It's going to be desolate. And we just have to keep speaking the truth. We can't give up. You see how important this is here. Okay, you have to have an unshakable commitment to God's plan and purpose. You have to. You've got to read the rest of your Bible. You've got to know that God has already won. But it may not be easy in the meantime. That's the fact of the matter. If you're looking for something easy, go somewhere else. Right? If you're looking for something easy, go somewhere else. Following Christ is glorious. Your sin has been atoned for. Amen? Purged. It's amazing. It's glorious. But it's not easy. It's not easy. And Isaiah had to know that, and we need to know that. We need to know that. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Okay? But never forget that we're on the mountains. They're mountains. The feet are beautiful, but they're mountains. Big hills, steep slopes, crazy weather, hard climbs, right? That's the mountains. That's what they're like. You want to give in. You want to give in. But as an ambassador for Christ, you keep pouring yourself out. You want to give in, but you pour yourself out because you know that when you get to the top of the mountain, listen, we're almost done. Don't fall asleep yet. You don't give in because you know that when you get to the top of the mountain and you see the view of lives transformed by the power of the gospel, right? You see lives transformed by the power of the gospel. then you're going to know that you've invested your life for the glory of God to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Isn't that good? A clear vision of God's glory, a solid grip on God's message, a strong conviction of God's commission, and an unshakable commitment to God's plan and purpose. We bear the torch. That flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message, ours, fired by the same ambition. To thee we yield our powers. O Father, who sustained them, O Spirit, who inspired, Savior, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From cowardice, defend us. From lethargy, awake. Forth on thine errands, send us to labor for thy sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I'm not quite sure what we're supposed to feel after we look at something like that. But I know that you've made us fearfully and wonderfully. And my hope and prayer this morning is that in and through the power of your word that you've touched every part of our being, our minds, our wills, and our emotions. We've already thought this morning about coming to you empty-handed. And that's the only way we can come. Father, we know that you're a gracious God who is wanting and waiting to lavish the riches of your grace upon us. And through our lives and the message of the gospel to the world. I pray, Lord, that we might be listening to everything that you want to say to us this morning. And that our lives would be changed as a result for your glory. Amen.